And I thought, of course, I've never made a blind joke, but on this Sunday, I'll do it. A couple weeks ago, I preached about the crippled young man who was healed. Remember that? And that Sunday, three people showed up to the church for the first time ever in wheelchairs. I said, really, God? So today, I want to preach on the rich young ruler. We're going to take another offering. I know the Lord has a sense of humor. How many of you know the Lord has a sense of humor? How many of you know if it wasn't for laughter, sometimes we wouldn't even get through the day? You know, the Bible says that to make merry or laughter is like good medicine to the bones. And so we know that. And today, when we talk about persecution, you need to understand there is persecution. If you're following Jesus Christ, the devil does not like you. If you have never heard that before, then welcome to church. That's normal. Okay? If you pursue righteousness, persecution will pursue you. Let me say that again. If you pursue righteousness, persecution will pursue you. I remember hearing a story about two young boys that were sitting in a cemetery, and in the middle of that cemetery, on the outskirts of this small town, was in the middle of this thing was this huge old pecan tree. And these two boys went in there, and they were gathering up a couple bucket loads of pecans. And they were just hour after hour, they were sitting under this tree out of sight, and they began dividing the nuts. And they said, one for you, and one for me, and one for you, and one for me. Well, several of them dropped, and a couple of them dropped and rolled down towards the fence down the hill by the road. Another boy came riding up on his bicycle, and he's riding up the road, and as he's riding by the cemetery, he hears these voices, one for you, one for me, one for you, and one for me. Well, he immediately knew exactly what it was. He knew exactly what it was, and sure enough, when he heard that, he jumped back on his bike, he rode down down the road, and just around the bend, he met an old man with a cane walking slowly. He said, "Mister, you need to come with me. Up here in the cemetery, the devil and the Lord are dividing up souls." And the old man said, "Go away from me. Can't you see? I don't have time for this nonsense. I can't hardly walk." He said, "Mister, you need to come with me. Seriously, the devil and Jesus are in the cemetery, and I heard them talking, then they're dividing up souls." Finally, the old man, to get rid of the kid, walked up, hobbled up with his cane. They got to the iron fence. They couldn't see into the middle of the cemetery, but they could hear, "One for you and one for me. One for you and one for me." He looked at the little guy and he says, "You weren't lying. You were telling the truth. The devil and Jesus, the Lord, are in the cemetery dividing up souls." And they moved and they kind of looked and they kind of went along the iron fence trying to get a better view. And they wanted to see the Lord. And they couldn't see far enough in there, but they could hear the voice, "One for you and one for me." And they stood there trembling until finally the two boys that were sitting under the pecan tree said, "Hey, now let's go down and grab those two nuts down by the fence." They said that old man was... That first half mile, he had that kid beat, but finally the kid passed him up on that bicycle. I'm telling you, the devil, and I can just be as clear as I can, the devil does not like God. The devil does not like God, and he's tried every way that he possibly could, and he thought he had God down. He thought he had God down at the cross when he stabbed him and beat him and crucified him. He thought when God became flesh and that the devil had him crucified, he thought he won. And when Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later, all that the devil thought was gone. And since the devil can no longer hurt the Father, the devil will hurt the Father by hurting the children. Let me just say that again. The devil can no longer hurt the Father, but the one way to hurt a father's heart is to go after his children. Amen? You know what I'm talking about. In fact, the Scripture says very clearly, the Scripture says that in Matthew 5:10, Jesus is talking in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "Blessed," and he's talking about you folks, "blessed are you who are persecuted because of righteousness, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." Now, you look at that verse, and it says, blessed are you when you're persecuted. Why would anybody persecute me? Why would anybody persecute you if you're doing righteous? Even if you're not doing, why would anybody try to hurt anybody? And yet the Bible says very clearly, because of your righteousness, you're blessed because you're going to be persecuted. In our story about Stephen, Stephen is a righteous man. I did a little research. If you don't know who Stephen is in the Bible, you don't really find him until this time. And you find out in chapter 6 that the disciples were trying to preach, but you know the church was growing. And you know what people were saying? We're hungry. We're poor. Can somebody feed us? Who's going to do reverse Christmas? Who's going to do House of Judgment? Who's going to do stockholders? Who's going to serve the coffee in the foyer? And the disciples were so overwhelmed by the people and the needs of the orphans and the widows. They said, I've got an idea. Why don't we appoint some godly people? It says, and they appointed Stephen, a man of faith, who performed great miracles. Now, I don't know about you, but he seems a little overqualified to be serving coffee, doesn't he? Wouldn't you think so? You say, this is a guy who lays his hands on people and the sick are made well. This is a guy who performs miracles. Now, I don't know about you, but there are some people who probably think this is beneath me. I always joke around when I'm working around here with some of you and during the week and we're painting or we're tightening a bolt or I'm carrying stuff out to the garbage and I'll say, I wonder if Joel Olstein carries the garbage out at his church of 40,000. And I smile. And I don't care what Joel Olstein does, but I just smile because here it is. I don't mind taking out the trash. It doesn't matter who we are. If you're filled with the Spirit, you've come to serve the Lord. Amen? Sometimes we get above that. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, they said, would you serve the widows and the orphans? And because he was a man of God, the church got upset with him because he was talking about Jesus. And I find that ironic. He gives a 54-verse sermon of saying, hey guys, don't you remember Abraham? Abraham, who God called him out of his place, and he does this awesome sermon. He says, you remember Moses? Do you remember Isaac and Jacob? Do you remember the 12 tribes and how we crossed the Red Sea and how God had a plan? And when God met Moses on the mountain, he gave him the commandments. Do you realize all of that was pointing to a Messiah? Did you know that everything that God did, and he does this awesome sermon, and you know what it says they do? They plug their ears and they start doing like a five-year-old. And we'll get to there in just a second. But they start covering their ears and screaming at the top of their lungs. And they said, we're going to kill this guy. And I'm thinking, what crime has he committed? We're going to kill this guy. Well, what has he done? He's talked about Jesus. What has he done? He's served the hungry, the orphans, and the widows. He should die. This guy's bad. Because again, if you can't hurt the father, hurt the children. And some of you are going through things in your life and you go, where did this come from? Why am I going through this sickness? Many of us start doing this. We start rationalizing in our minds. If we're going through something bad, God must be unhappy with me. Can I tell you, whatever you're going through, it doesn't matter what kind of bad, it rains on the just and the unjust. I just want you to know, you need to get away from bad theology that says if you're sick or you're going through something bad or you have a trial in your life, somehow something is bad in your life. That is as far from the truth as you can get biblically. If you're going through something, it has nothing to do with whether you are good or bad, whether you're righteous or unrighteous. It rains on the just and the unjust. If that's the case, Jesus must have been the worst person who ever walked on the earth. Are you with me? Good grief. His life did not look like a blessed life. And what did he do? Righteousness. What did he do? Love people. What did he do? He healed people. What did he do? He talked about the kingdom. Listen, light in a dark room is a bad thing for people who are picking their nose. There's your theology. Let me say that again. Light in a dark room is a bad thing for people who pick their nose. You turn the light on, and people who are doing bad things hate it. Shut the light off. What are you doing? You're exposing the deeds of darkness. And when you're exposing the deeds, some of you right now are going, I did not know it was a deed of darkness. Bless your heart. That's all I'm going to say. John 10:10 says this, the devil came to kill you. The devil came to kill your children. Parents, if you have kids and they've ever rebelled, Can I just tell you right here? This is your life verse right here. Those of you that have children that you raised that you never dreamed holding your little baby so innocent and pure would ever do anything wrong or ever say these words to your face, I can't stand you. I can't wait to get out of this house. Or these horrible words, I hate you. You never dreamed those words would ever happen, but the devil does that because if he can't hurt the fathers, he'll hurt the children and get to the father's heart through the children. The devil came to steal your joy. He came to kill your life, and he came to destroy the kingdom of God, the goodness that God has for you. If you don't know any other verse, you ought to at least have this wrapped around your mind, and then Jesus says this, but I have come that you might have life in the midst of all of this death, of all this thievery, of all of this destruction. I've come to give you life in the middle of your storm. Amen? What is normal in the church? Here's what's normal. Read the Bible. Persecution is normal, but grace is normaler. Now, let me talk about that persecution. Let's do this. Martin Luther in 1517, he got really excited. He got on fire for Jesus. Martin Luther was a neat guy. If you've never read about Martin Luther, great guy. At the age of 5, he was struck by lightning. And he says, okay, God, you got my attention. I'm going to be a pastor. You get struck by lightning when you're 5 and you live through it, you might have a spiritual moment. He became a minister. He became a teacher. He taught at Wittenberg. At Wittenberg, there's a huge door at the front where everybody posts paperwork. And when the church was becoming so corrupt, he said, this isn't true. They were selling indulgences in the Catholic Church. They were buying off their salvation. They were damning people through bulls of writs of communication, excommunication. There was such corruption in the church that people didn't even recognize what God had established in the book of Acts. So he simply went up and he took a piece of paper, and it was his 95 theses. He wrote down 95 things. This is what we believe. This is the church. And he posted the 95 theses on the dorm of Wittenberg. And when he did that in 1517, they went crazy. And what did he post? He posted, it is solo fide, solo Christos, Christ alone, and faith alone that gets you saved. What is wrong with that? Nothing. But the darkness hated it. They grabbed Martin Luther and they persecuted him, because if you pursue righteousness, then persecution is going to pursue you. And he pursued righteousness, and they said, you take it down or we're going to damn you to hell. We're going to give you a writ of excommunication. They had a trial. In the trial, he said these words, here I stand, for I can do no other. Amen? Let me say it again, church. He said, here I stand, I can do no other. Listen, when the storm is hitting you and the world and the church is blasting you, you say, here I stand, I can do no other. I mean, we got to get the resolve to get our feet dug into the rock. And we get our feet dug into the rock. Can I tell you? Every single time the church was on the move, the people of God got attacked by the church. This will blow your mind. Read the Bible. The persecution never comes from outside the church. The persecution comes inside the people in your inner circles. Read it. You don't believe me? Well, Job, you know, Satan is wandering there saying, I'm just looking for someone to destroy. And God says, have you considered Job? Job did nothing wrong. And his three friends came and said, Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz said, you must have sinned for God to be treating you this way. He said, I haven't done anything. No, he hadn't. Satan just wanders the earth looking for whom he might devour. He is a roaring lion. Be alert. Be on your guard. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. So I say, stand your ground. Stand in Jesus. Stand in the power of the rock. Get your foot planted and stand for what's righteous. And know this, church, if you're standing for what's righteous, they're going to persecute you. That's the way it works. Amen. Yeah, you can put your hands together. Let's go ahead and do that. When you pursue righteousness, persecution is going to pursue you. So persecution is normal. Acts 8 verse 1 is clear as I can say, and Saul was there. Come back in 2 weeks, you're going to hear about Saul. And Saul was there giving approval to what? Killing this beautiful young Christian. And on that day, a great, not a little, on that day, a great persecution broke out against who? There it is. Why would why? The Holy Spirit's come. Pentecost come. We should all just be happy. We're loving Jesus. We got power now in loving Jesus. And no, it broke out. It broke out. Acts 7:57. You want to see the reaction? When you start telling the truth, I have found this to liberal people that have just approached me, and they'll say stuff, and I'll say, where in the world do you think that we ought to have bathrooms where anybody can go in and showers where my 16-year-old daughter goes in and a 16-year-old boy could go in? What sense are you making? I'm telling you, God made them male and he made them female. They are different. Oh, no, they're not. Can I tell you that I believe marriage is between a man and a woman? And someone says, where in the world do you get that? I said, well, it's in the Bible. It's in nature. It's in everything I can observe that we are different, and life only comes from a male and a female getting together and having life. It doesn't happen any other way. God set this up. Well, you are some kind of crazy. I don't mind the world calling me crazy, but when the church can't even make up its mind, we got persecution. And you know what they do? You know what people do? Look at this. At this, they covered their ears and they yelled at the top of their voices. Now, I have 5 children. And when they were little, and if they didn't like something, their brother or sister, and they're in the back seat of the car, and we're driving to South Dakota 18 hours. 18 hours in a vehicle. 5 kids. And they get mad at the other one. Oh, you know what's going on. Some of you know exactly what I'm about to say. And they're just screaming at each other. And then the other one doesn't like what the other one says. La, 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 la. And I'm looking over at my wife, and I said, honey, unplug your ears and stop doing that. And she goes, I don't want to hear another word. And I said, I will turn this car around and drive another 18 hours. These leaders of the church are plugging their ears and screaming. Because persecution may not even make sense, but it happens. This is what, listen, I want you to know that it is in the fire where we find our faith. Amen? Let me say it again, church. It is in the fire where you find your faith. It is not in the calm. It is not in Sunday school class. It is when you are in the fire that you decide, am I a man of faith? Stephen is being pelted, and if you've never been hit by a rock or something heavy, and you get dinged in the head and your whole head is ringing, he's getting blasted in his head by giant, heavy rocks. You know what he does? Praise the Lord. I see Jesus. I'm seeing Jesus. I'm seeing Jesus. And they're just thinking, you got to be kidding me. And they're screaming at him. Charles Spurgeon said, never did the church so much prosper as so truly thrive as when she was baptized in blood. The ship of the church never sails so gloriously along as when the bloody spray of her martyrs falls upon the deck. Charles Spurgeon. We find our faith in the fire. The trials, well, they'll expose your weaknesses. The trials will expose your weaknesses. I heard a story. One of my bucket lists used to be, it is no longer on my bucket list, was Mount Everest. You know, you ever make a bucket list, you know, I want to do this and this, skydiving and, you know, bull riding, mountain climbing, whitewater, whatever it is. I mean, you guys all, you know, shooting a tank. We have a guy in the church that's been attending now, and he told me he's with Macomb Sheriff Department. Awesome family, really nice family. They just started attending not long ago, and he says, Pastor, I had the assault, all assault terrorist defense attack. I don't know. He had a tank in his yard for a month. Can I come shoot it? He says, I don't have it any longer. We had to give it to another county. It rotates. I'm like, oh, how fun would that be? Anyway, Mount Everest was one of those kind of bucket lists. It is no longer a bucket list for me. Do you know that teams of 8, and they say the statistics average out that 1 of every 8 will die trying to climb Mount Everest, 28,028 feet to its summit. I do not want to climb Mount Everest anymore. And if I did, and 7 of you wanted to go, and the 8 of us were to go, I'm telling you, halfway up, I'm pushing you off the mountain. We just took care of the statistics. We're all good, okay? It's not on my list, but Neil Biedelman, he went in 1996. You've never heard of him. His expedition of eight climbers, they all died on Mount Everest. Some of them paid $65,000. That's what it cost to climb this thing in this expedition. In assessing what went wrong, Biedelman said this, quote, "Tragedy and disasters are not the result of a single decision, a single event, or a single mistake. They are the culmination of the things in your life. Something happens, and that becomes the catalyst for the things you've had at risk." Let me say that here. On Mount Everest, that something was a raging blizzard. According to the journalist, if not for the storm, the climbers may have gotten away with taking so many risks. But the storm exposed their weakness. You see, we all have weaknesses. How many of you have a weakness this morning? How many of you realize that you didn't raise your hand and that is your weakness? Right? Pride can be a weakness. I don't have any weaknesses. You're weak. Yes, I am. We all have weaknesses. If somehow we think coming to Jesus Christ somehow has just wiped out all of our weaknesses, that's a weakness. And he said the storm simply exposed all the risks they took. It exposed the chink in their armor. And can I tell you something? The fire will reveal your faith. You will find out really what you have in the fire. And God, I'm going to say this, God sends fire, or God allows fire. How's that? God allows fire in your life. Why? To reveal your faith, to find out if where your faith truly is. And folks, I just want you to know, whatever you're doing, when you walk with Jesus Christ, you're going to find the fire. You're going to be tested in your faith. And the testing of your faith is going to reveal, hopefully like gold, it's going to reveal the impurities so that you can grow in Christ. So I want to share that with you. Let me move this, because if we just left this, that persecution is normal, we need to understand this. Grace is normaler. Grace is normaler. I want you to show that you'll find your faith in the fire, verse 59 and 60 of chapter 7. This is his reaction. Now this is the fire, this is the storm, this is Mount Everest. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed. Don't go to the next verse. Was that me right next to that monitor? That was awesome. Stephen prayed. Here's my prayer. God, kill them all. God, these people are stoning me because I preached about you. Wipe them all out. No. Here's what we say in our modern day. Here's what people on social media and TV say. Karma. They're going to get theirs. Can I tell you something? They may not get theirs. Karma is not true. Karma is a Buddhist, Eastern, mystical philosophy. And karma is not true. In fact, the Bible says very clearly what we know to be true. Sometimes we see the wicked prosper. And sometimes we see the righteous suffer. So don't tell me about karma. That's garbage. That's bad theology. What the Bible says is this. It rains on the just and the unjust. Grace ought to be normal. My response ought not to be karma or revenge. My response ought to be grace. You know what we find in the church? They're destroying the church. You know what they're doing? Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm praying for you. Look at what Stephen says. Lord, receive my spirit. The next verse is the teller. He fell on his knees. Of course he did. He's about dead. His head is split open. His nose is busted. And he says these words, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he died. He fell asleep. He went to be with the Lord. Isn't that a different response? Isn't that different than anything you're used to? I'll tell you, if you don't know this, look at Jesus and the 12 disciples who followed him. When the fire showed up was when they were arresting Jesus. And look at their response. We're all imperfect. Look at what Judas did. He betrayed him. You know, and I think the betrayal of Judas, I think most people are pretty good. Oh, I can handle that Judas. Everybody hates Judas. But what about Peter? Do you know the things that Peter said about his Lord? 3 years he was with him. 3 years Jesus and Peter are best friends. You've never had a closer friend and ally than Peter. And when you need your best friend, you need them to be there. Hey, are you doing okay? Man, I'm praying for you. I know they're arresting you. Man, I'll take your place. No, he's out there cursing and saying things and doing things that's just ripping his best friend's heart out. Have you ever been hurt by a friend? You see, I can handle the persecution of Judas. Everybody hates Judas. I can handle the persecution of Caiaphas. I can handle the persecution of anybody, but not my best friend. Have you ever been hurt by someone close? That's when it hurts. But now you're going to find out, do you have grace? Because you know what Jesus' response was? Well, let's walk through this, because his response, Stephen's response in Acts 7:60 was very clearly, Lord, don't hold this sin. Jesus' response in Luke 23 was this, Father, forgive them. Jesus looks at the guy holding the hammer, the guy holding a 9-inch stake, this huge nail in his hands, a mallet, blood splattered all over his face and his uniform because he had just crucified Jesus. And he's standing there, just blood splattered from driving that thing through him. And Jesus looks right at that guy and says, Lord, persecution may be normal, but grace is normaler. Wow. Wow. I'm going to close with this. So saving grace is awesome, folks. I'm glad you have saving grace in the church. Can I tell you something that's greater than saving grace or as great? It's called sustaining grace. Have you ever heard of sustaining grace? No. It means this. We love to put someone up here like myself. And when I got saved, everybody was asking me to come and share my testimony. Oh, there's this ex-druggie, this ex-con, this guy that just, he stole cars, he robbed houses, he did drugs, he dealt this. He did all these things, and now he loves Jesus. Let's get him on stage. Can I tell you who we need to get on stage? That's saving grace. That's awesome. What happens to the guy that's walking with Jesus for 20 years and goes out and gets drunk and stoned? We don't want him on stage. He should have known better. That guy's a hypocrite. That guy is the biggest hypocrite I've ever met. Hypocrite? You mean we can make mistakes before we're saved, but after we're saved, you better not make a mistake, because the church knows how to handle people who make mistakes. We crucify them. Can I tell you, saving grace, I love saving grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But oh God, how I love sustaining grace that's kept me for 32 years under God's forgiving, loving hands. I'm telling you, you know who you ought to get up here? Is a guy who stumbled and got back up again and finished the race. The woman who's been treated and abused and divorced, and people, the kid, the old person that has walked with Jesus for 50 years, walked away from grace, but found grace again because they found a place and realized this, that on my dad's farm when I was in high school, left the city in my junior year, I learned about sheep, I learned about cattle, I learned about PTOs, power takeoffs, I learned about grain and oats and wheat and flax and sorghum, I learned about augers and John Deere's, and I learned about it all. But the one thing I hated that I learned about the most was we raised 300 little chickens every year. Hated it. You're in charge. They're incubated. You go down, you feed those 300 a couple times a day, take care of them, clean up after them until they're old enough that we take care of them and turn them into chicken nuggets. 300 of those things. You know what I found when they were small? The crippled ones the most is what I first noticed. When one would get crippled and had a bad leg, I'd come back the next day and it'd be trampled to death. The other ones would notice, and I don't know how they know, but they notice the wounded, and they destroy the wounded. Then I discovered that first summer, raising them, if one of them somehow scratched themselves in the tin that circled them with the heating lamp, if they bled, the other ones would peck them. Once they smelled blood, they would peck them to death. Let me just say, church, how are we doing with the wounded and the bleeding? Have we found grace in the midst of persecution? What are we going to do with sustaining grace? Stephen found sustaining grace. He said, Father, don't hold this against them. I'm about to meet Jesus, and they don't even know what they're doing. Herod, you know Herod the Great? We all know who Herod the Great is in history because he slaughtered babies. You know, when Jesus was born, the Magi were looking for the baby. They were looking to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they went to Herod, and Herod says, I want to worship him too. Not true. And he had every male child under the age of two. You think it's brutal today, what's happening with ISIS and stuff? They went from town to town, city to city, with swords and running babies through their hearts and decapitating them. Herod was horrible. Herod was so bad that he killed his own brother-in-law. He murdered his own wife, Miriam. He had two of his own sons murdered. And 5 days before Herod's death, he ordered the arrest of citizens and decreed that they be executed on the day of his death in order to guarantee a proper atmosphere of mourning in his own country. Slaughtered hundreds of people so that he would be mourned. He was a horrible person. And when he heard about Jesus, a woman by the name of Dorothy Sayers put a play together called The Man Born to Be King, and she has the story on the stage going like this. King Herod and the Magi are having a meeting, and King Herod says to the Magi, you cannot rule man by love. You cannot rule man by love. And when you find this king, tell him so. Herod said only three things will govern people: fear, greed, and the promise of security. Can't rule people by love. Can I tell you something? Our King does. He rules us by love, and his love is about grace and mercy. Persecution's coming, folks, but grace ought to be our response, because that's normal in the church. Love one another, for love is of God. And Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. For I tell you the truth, how hard is it to love those who love you? Even the pagans do this. But I tell you, bless those who hurt you. And if someone strikes your cheek, turn your other cheek to him and let him strike that as well. For great is your reward in heaven, and you will be true children of the Son of God. Let's stand and pray.